Okay, we're gonna sing again.
Killing me.
And we're gonna stand up this time. We're gonna stand up this time.
Killing me.
We are gonna stand up this time.
Oh,
Thank you, Eva and Betsy, leading us in worship. We welcome our guests today as well, and all our old-timers here. We're in the book of Hebrews. We started out a couple months ago and then took a break from Hebrews for the Christmas season. But we're back in it now. We're in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. And I don't think we're going to finish chapter 4 today from the looks of it. We're actually going to focus on two verses today, really important verses for us in our walk. Let's do this. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts through His Word. And then I'm just going to kind of recap and reach back to last week and touch on a couple things. And then we'll be speaking about verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Eyes to behold it and minds that can comprehend how blessed that we are. And Lord, help us as we have come today to worship you, to give you thanks, to gather together, and Lord, also to hear from your word. And Lord, please speak to our hearts and our minds, our wills, as we open your word and try to understand what you have to say to us in our lives. And we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction that it gives our lives and what it has to say about you and about our lives as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So from last week, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but just to kind of reach back, we see here God's promise of entering into His rest. The reference was to God's people entering into the land that God had promised their forefathers. And if you remember the story, we reviewed it last week from the book of Numbers, how that that God had brought His people, delivered them from bondage, from slavery, and had brought them to the very boundary of the promised land, this land that was to be set up for them, for their future, their inheritance, really. And some spies went in to take a look. They came back with a report and said, it is a bountiful land. But what else did they say? Anybody remember? There's giants there. And to them, we looked like grasshoppers, and they even thought that we looked like grasshoppers. And so, if you remember, Joshua and Caleb said, God has given us this. He's promised. Look what He's done in the past. We can do this. But the balance of the folks who went in said, we can't do it. And so they stepped back in unbelief. And so they had to wander aimlessly, and that whole generation died in the wilderness. And that was the reference that the writer of Hebrews was bringing to God's people. As we said at the outset, that this book was directed to Jewish believers there. Some believed to have been written somewhere between 64 and 68, 69 A.D., about 30 years or so after Christ returned, ascended to heaven. So these believers, we read, were discouraged. They'd faced some persecution. There were some who, because of neglect, were just walking away from faith. And the writer was saying, look, you know this well. This is a part of our history. Unbelief, failure to believe God after all He had done, caused these people to lose out on all that God had for them. And that was the illustration there. And so this promise of rest, what we read about here, let's take a look at chapter 4 and verse 1. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. What he's saying is, don't miss it. Do not miss what God has for you. God's promise of entering His rest still stands, but also we see that God's requirement of faith still stands. Take a look at the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. They didn't mix faith with what God had said. Verse 3, for only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. And so we speak about faith, about believing God. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is jumping ahead, but it touches on the very subject of faith, of believing God, taking him at his word. Verse 1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And I want us to go down to verse 6 as well. So what it says here, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So faith is something that registers with our creators, what God's looking for us to believe him. It's interesting that Jesus had a conversation. Now let's go take a look at this. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 6, about some people who wanted to know more about God, wanted to do the works of God. This happened to be after he had fed that large group of people, miraculously, and some folks had a question for him. I'm going to read these verses of John chapter 6. I want to read verses 28 through 40. So these folks asked Jesus a question. They said, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? This is interesting what Jesus says to them. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. To believe God. To take God at his word. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, my father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and what? Say with me. And believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. You see the importance of belief in God, of faith. And so the problem for the people in this illustration is this, that they failed to believe God. Now let's read on this as well, chapter 3 of Hebrews. We read it last week, verses 16 through 19. It states it again. Here's what it says. And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their what? Unbelief, that they were not able to enter his rest. And so that was the problem for the people that this writer was describing. And it was the warning to the Hebrew people, the people he was writing to, not to fail to believe God. And there's a lesson for us as well. God has spoken to us as well. Let's go back now and cover some territory we've covered a number of weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So God has spoken to us as well, and we are reminded not to become careless and just drift. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. That warning of just becoming lax, of just failing to recognize what we have. And the progression there is that our hearts would become hardened. Let's take a look here at Hebrews chapter 3 again, verses 15 through 16. Remember what it says, "Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." We read that verse 16 as well. And who was it who rebelled against God even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And you think about all that they experienced, all that they had seen God do, but yet they failed to believe God. We spoke last week about this. At the heart of our disobedience to God is our unbelief, is the fact that we just don't believe that God can provide what we need. And so oftentimes we say, I'm going to just go get it myself, and transgress or fail to do what God has asked us to do. So it's a choice. The choice for the people of God who failed to enter into that land that was promised to them was this: believe God and trust him and find rest and to find that inheritance that God had for them, or to fail to believe him and wander aimlessly in that wilderness, which we read about that happened. Here is the choice for us, and that is to either believe God and trust him on our journey here, or to just wander aimlessly in our lives, which many, many people do. And if you think about it, we spend our lives in the hunt for the next thing. What's that next thing that's going to be the payoff to give me what's missing in my life? And really what we're ultimately looking for is rest. Rest, to rest in God. And that's our spiritual inheritance. Peace with God, confidence in the promises of God. So much that is offered to us, we read about it in his word, but oftentimes we are so busy laboring ourselves thinking this is going to pay off for me and I'm going to be finally able to rest. And we find out, sadly, it's not what it advertised itself to be. And so we come to these verses 12 and 13 today. And this is the message today. I'm going to read these verses, Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. You're very likely familiar with these verses. We reference them on a regular basis. It's about God's word. It's about what God has to say to us in our lives and what we have here in our Bibles. And that's what we're going to be really focusing on today, is the word of God and what it does and how it can impact our lives. So let's read these verses. "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." The word of God. And that is God's revealing of himself and his purposes to the world. That's what the word of God is, God's revealing of who he is and what his purposes are. You know, and that we know of through inspiration, either revelation or direct communication, where God superintended the transmission of truth, of needed truth, preserving that truth in the written documents that we know as our Bibles. And these writings that we have, our Bibles, are sufficient to lead us to Christ and to salvation. What we know is this, that God is perfect. As God is its source, the Bible is holy, trustworthy, and the only perfect rule to guide our faith and life. Now, a lot of people have opinions, a lot of people have ideas, but friends, you and I need to follow God's perfect word and God's guidance for our lives. You know, I want to reference it. I'm going to ask maybe Eddie if you would bring that up. John chapter 10 and verse 35 in the Gospels. Jesus is having a conversation. Actually, it's a pretty thorough debate, as you would if you read it. Chapter 10 and verse 35, and Jesus makes a statement. Jesus is referring to himself, and he says this. He says, "You know that the scriptures cannot be altered." And he goes on to make his argument. What Jesus is saying is the word of God that you and I get to know God from has a standing that It is from God, and it's not to be toyed with. It's not to be altered. It's not to be shifted around. And we are actually warned repeatedly, don't play with God's word. Recognize it for what it is, the word of God. Let's take a look. There's some other passages that let us know what our Bibles are all about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The word of God, what we have that we read from and talk about and try to understand and guide our lives by. Let me just read here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. So this was the Apostle Paul writing that is saying that what I received from God, I have transmitted to you, and you received it for what it was, the word of God, not just somebody else's ideas about God. And I think that's mistakenly what some people do. They think, well, the Bible is just a collection of people's ideas about God, what he's like. But that is a pretty superficial view of the Bible, because there is a thread that runs through the Bible, and that is this story of a fallen humanity who is in need of redemption. And it's God's working of that plan, and it records it throughout the pages of Scripture. Jesus is the central thing that holds the Bible together. Let's take a look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, because it describes the Bible, our Bibles. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. How many of you can say amen to that? I'm glad for it. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always comfortable, but you can count on it. It's right and it's good for us. Let's read on. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, there's another passage as well, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read these verses here for you. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And even, you know, the gathering of these manuscripts, these books that we have in our Bibles, the view is that that was superintended by God as well, that God preserved what we needed to know. And so the church has declared that Scripture is infallible and inerrant. Certainly our interpretation can fall short, can't it? We understand that we don't always get it right. And that is why there should be some humility on the part of followers of Christ that I want to know what God has said, and I want to try to apply it and live it out in my life, but I recognize, and I'll be honest enough to say, I don't always get it right. I don't fully understand it, but I'm on the road there. And that's, I think, the attitude that believers should have, that we do want to understand and know we don't always interpret it exactly as it should. And I look forward to the day when, at some point, when God instructs all of us fully, don't you? I look forward to that, where we'll know it through and through. So the Bible in all its parts is the work of God. It's intended for our good. And so that's what we're speaking about today, the Word of God. God's revealing of himself, his purposes, his promises, his truths, and his comfort to us. But it's also God revealing of ourselves, our condition, our need, and our duty, and much more. That's the Word of God. Let's go to our passage here now of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and take a little closer look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, that the word of God is alive. It's active, even now. You realize, friends, that this was written long ago, but when you open your Bible and you read it, it is just as alive today as it was when it was first penned. It changes lives as it works in us. The books of men have their day, and then they grow obsolete. Can you think back of books that were at the top of the New York Times bestseller list, and everybody was scurrying around to buy them, and they were talked about on the talk shows, and then 10 years later, nobody can remember what they are. They're tucked away in somebody's library, or you find them at some used bookstore. Friends, all books of men have their day, and then they're obsolete. The Bible, God's Word, is alive. You open it, it will speak to you. It is a living thing. It's a dynamic. There's something to it that is spiritual in its nature, and it brings out truth about God and truth about ourselves. So we read this in the same passage, that the Word of God is not only alive, but it's powerful. It's powerful, and that word would mean it's effective. It accomplishes what it intends to do. It's effective. Someone has said this: the power of God's Word is as fresh as if God spoke it just yesterday. And if you've been in your Bible lately and you've opened it up and you've read its pages and God's truths has spoken to you in the last couple of days, you could probably say amen to that, Bruce. That's the truth. God has spoken to me and let me know what's going on in my life. And so it's effective. It's effective in its conviction. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks of himself. He says, "Does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces?" Has anybody here ever been pummeled by the word of God? Anybody in your life ever been set out on a course of action and you just were so right? You justified your own self and maybe even got a couple of your buddies to justify you. You're right. You're right. But you open God's word and you're no place to hide. You know what? You could say, just like it says there, it's like a mighty hammer and it smashes a rock to pieces. And God's word can bring conviction to our lives. And that's important. It is a powerful book. Not only conviction, but conversion. And I want us to read a couple passages here. Let's start in Psalm. I'm going to ask you to kind of read and go to the New Testament, and then we'll pivot back to the same Psalm. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It's effective in its conviction. It's also effective in its conversion, that draws us to see something different about our lives before God. Psalm 19, and I'm going to read verse 7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. And so in conversion, God's word can turn us. It can point us in a different direction. Let's go now to 2 Timothy again. I want to read these verses. We've been close to them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read verses 14 and 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Paul writes this to Timothy, a young pastor. He says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And so the Scripture, the Word of God, is powerful. It's effective in converting the soul, in turning us to Christ for salvation. Not only conversion, but correction in our lives. Now go back to 19, Psalm 19. Eddie, I have to apologize to you. There's a lot of jumping around here. Psalm 19, verse 8. "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear," read that with me, "giving insight for living," giving insight for living. So God's word lets us know what is good and what is right for living, okay? Let's read Psalm 119 and verse 130. Go into Psalm 119 and verse 130. We've said in the past that God's word will lead us in the right direction. You don't have to have question about that. Psalm 119, 130, "The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand, and that's me. Is that you too as well? Even the simple can understand. It's there for us to help correct us. But not only correction, but also consolation. Consolation. You know what it means to console somebody when our hearts are burdened down, when somebody comes along and gives us a word of encouragement. That is what consolation is. I can't help but think of the 23rd Psalm and verse 4. It says, "For even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." How many times I've read that passage at funerals and memorial services when someone has had to say goodbye to loved ones, that God walks beside us and his word gives consolation to us in life's darkest hours. But let's take a look at Romans as well. We're talking about what the word of God does. It's effective. It's effective in its consolation. If I was to ask today, how many of you in some of life's most challenging chapters have found comfort when you've read God's word? You've just found the word that you needed to help you to continue to go on. Consolation, that's what the word of God does. Let me read verse 4 here. "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." Do you know when God's promises are going to be fulfilled? I don't. But we have the scriptures that remind us, don't give up on God. You know the little testimony I shared with you this morning about this young man. His name is Anselm Austrey. There are times when we seek to do God's will and what God's put on our heart to do, and you go out and you do it, and you don't see results immediately. Sometimes it can be so discouraging that you just feel like this is a waste of time. But do you know we are consoled and encouraged to keep believing God and to keep on trusting him? We never know how it's going to turn out. And every now and then we get surprised, don't we, to see what good comes of doing the will of God. And so God's word is, it's powerful. As you think about it, it's powerful. It's effective in what it intends to do. And that is to bring conviction, to smash and pummel our own self-righteousness. That when we think we're so right, we open the Bible and we read what God has to say, and we have to say, "I'm not so right after all. God, you alone are right, and I need to pay attention to that." It's effective in its conversion. It's effective in its correction in our lives if we'll pay attention to it, and it's effective in its consolation. The teaching of Scripture are a transcript of the nature of God and the will of God. And with the operation of God's Holy Spirit, the Scriptures can arouse, can convict, can condemn, because they are powerful. But they can also comfort and build us up as well. They also bring the comfort we need. Now, as we look here in Hebrews chapter 4, it has something else to say about the Word of God. We know it's alive. We know that it's powerful, it's effective. But here's what it says as well. It says, "It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword." And it goes on to say this, "cutting between the soul and the spirit." That is some fine division right there. The soul and the spirit, something we struggle to even really comprehend. You know, the soul of man and the spirit of God within our being. It is an area that we as humans, we just don't even know where to go there. But here's something that we can understand maybe a little more fully. And that is, it cuts even between the joint and the marrow. The joint and the marrow. And so if you know about anatomy of human body or of mammals, animals, you realize that the joints. And you also realize that those joints are between bones. And in this very center of the bone is what's called what? The marrow. The marrow, an amazing, amazing structure in our bodies. The marrow. It's a part we don't get to see. You know what this really seems to be getting at? It says God's word is sharp and it cuts to the very heart of who we are, beyond our actions, to what is hidden from others, and what is often hidden from ourselves. Has anybody in this room ever deceived yourself? Boy, what a question. We can deceive ourselves. We can justify our own actions and our own motivations and our own attitudes. But what we know, what the Bible says of itself, is that the Word of God, what God has revealed about himself and about who we are, cuts to the heart of the matter. It explores our innermost thoughts and desires, is what it says. Someone has said wisely, when we read the Bible, it reads us. When we read the Bible, it reads us. And right through to the marrow, the very heart, the very core of who we are, deep within us and deeper still. That's what the Word of God does. Revealing our thoughts, our attitudes, our emotions, our motivations, whether good or whether bad. And in the Word of God, we see who God is, but we also see how God sees us as we really are. And you know, that's important, friends, because that helps us to be honest about who we are before God. That helps us to be honest before God. In the Word, we see God, but we also see how God sees us. Now, let's read on. Look at verse 13. These two verses have so much in it, and we don't want to just breeze past it. It's important that we talk about this and we recognize the importance of what God has to say. Here's what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Do you believe that? You know what? It's a job description for God, isn't it? The word is called omniscient, all-knowing. And if you think about it, it certainly makes sense that the capacity and the power and the intellect to put something like this together could certainly know what's going on with his creation, all right? It's not out of the realm of the possible. And so nothing in all creation is hidden from God. It goes on to say, everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. God knows all things thoroughly. There is no possibility of concealment before God. Now, some folks don't like that. But, you know, whether we like it or not, that's who God is. He knows what's going on with creation. You know, and it should make sense. We've referenced this before. At your house, you should know what's going on at your house, shouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
And if you're paying attention to what's going on in your house, especially if you've got a Ring doorbell these days, you know what's going on everywhere. But it certainly makes sense in our domain, in our little kingdoms that we call our world, we know, we recognize, hey, I should know what's going on. This is God's world, and he does know what's going on. Let's see, the scripture does speak about that. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 21, Proverbs 5 and verse 21, speaks about God's omniscience, that God knows all. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. Let's look at chapter 15 of Proverbs in verse 11. Proverbs 15, verse 11, even death and destruction hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does he know the human heart? So let's go as well to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, another passage that speaks about that God knows all. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. I'm sorry, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. You know what it says there in the passage we're reading? Everything. Does that mean everything? That means everything. God is aware. And you know, the terminology here was in doing some reading from background in this passage. When it says naked and exposed before his eyes, the terminology they believe comes from a wrestling term, meaning this, bending back the neck. When in wrestling somebody is pinned to the mat, pinned to the ground, and they bend the head back, they are pinned and exposed before the one who's pinning them. And what it says is that God sees all and he knows all. Now, we don't always know what is in our our hearts, do we? We said we conceal them from others, and we often conceal them even from ourselves, but we don't conceal them before God. God knows. And he uses his word to expose or to reveal to us just what is in there. Now, it doesn't end there, because as we trust God, this same word that pins us to the mat, that lets us know, you may be fooling everybody else, Bruce, but you're not fooling me, that God's word also enables us to believe his promises and to trust him. And that's the encouragement we have. And many of you have experienced that in your lives, as you've, by faith, trusted God, where God has revealed your need. And so trusting in his provision of Christ as our Savior, and just giving up, trying to earn our own righteousness before God, we recognize, boy, I am so glad for that, Lord, and I value that. So it enables our hearts to believe God's promises and to trust him. There's a passage, I'm not going to read it, I just want to give reference to it. If you want to look it up later today or some other time, it'd be helpful. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and he's talking about putting on God's armor. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, and he talks about the different components of our spiritual warfare, of how that we are to go into the world and live out our lives as followers of Christ. But at the very last, in verse 17, it says this: take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's interesting. All of those other parts of the armor were defensive. The belt, the armor itself, the helmet, feet that are shod. But he says, take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. That's an offensive weapon. And that means to defend, but also to do something with it, to the offensive weapon. God's work and his word with the Holy Spirit's force behind it is not solely for destruction. The word of God cuts its way into our innermost thoughts and desires until it is face to face with the real person. Now stay with me on this. The deep searching of the Spirit and the Word is not always comfortable in our lives, but it's always for our good. I want you to think about your life as a follower of Christ. And as we've said earlier, you set out on a certain direction, and you may have felt fully justified in that direction. You may have had, as said, people who have allied with you in that direction. But something inside, the Spirit of God is not allowing you to rest, not to be at peace. And you just have a sense that this is not really where I should be. And you open your Bible, or you hear some preacher on the radio or the TV or a conversation with a friend, and it's God's word that's brought to bear on that situation. It works its way, searches our hearts, searches our minds, searches our life, and it may not be comfortable. But you know what? If you have paid attention to the will of God and the word of God, by God's Spirit, you usually would say, I'm glad I did. I am glad I did. Who knows where I could have gone? Who knows where I could have ended up if I'd continued on that course of action? Have you ever heard this statement? This book, your Bible, will keep you from sin? Or sin will keep you from this book? Let me ask you a question. I don't need an answer out loud. I can answer my own question. How many of you think about this would say, you know what? I have allowed sin to keep me from God's word. You know why? Because I had a sneaking suspicion that it was going to tell me what I was doing was not what God wanted for my life. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? So you just close it up and push it to the side. You know, we've encouraged this congregation to read our Bibles and to take in what God has to say yourselves before God. It's good that you're here. It's good those who come out to the Bible study, you know, before this service, and we always encourage that. It's good to listen to Christian programming where you're hearing God's truth and God's word. But listen, you and I need to be reading God's word and opening it up and letting God speak to us. Not always saying, as we've mentioned, that it's always comfortable or always easy, but it is best for us, and so that's important. Every heart should submit with holy awe to the inspection of God's Word and allow its teachings to determine our beliefs, to mold our character, and to guide our conduct. There's two passages that speak about the importance of God's Word that some of you might know right off the bat. Joshua chapter 1. Let's take a look at these verses here. Joshua. And I'll just give you the backdrop for this. Joshua was Moses' successor to lead God's people into this promised land. Could you imagine the task of doing that? Our daughter and her husband and their two little ones moved from a house in Stewart to a house that they bought in Palm City. And it took about a month and a half for four people to get a house ready. Could you imagine moving 2 million plus people into a land and getting them established, developing government, developing a way of life, developing how people would go about making a workable society? And Joshua was faced with a huge task. And here's what the instruction came to him. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors that I would give them. By the way, this is what he was talking about earlier, the people that came to the border, and they said, that's a great place, but those giants live in there. We can't do this. And God, we know that you worked all along the way to bring us here, but that was yesterday. This is now. We don't think we can do it. And they turned back. But let's read on here. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Verse 8. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. You know what it's saying there? This is God's directive. Pay attention to it. Make it a part of your life. Let's go to another passage, and it's Psalm 1. I'm guessing that many of you know this as well, Psalm 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and just focus on verse 3, of moving in this life. Let me read this. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Now that phrase there, they prosper in all they do, it's not a guarantee of health or wealth or happiness. And it's not saying that we will never have to deal with failure or difficulties. It's important for us to look at the context of prospering. We tend to gauge prosperity solely in what? Dollar signs. But that's not the sole gauge of prosperity, because there are many people who have a lot of dollar signs, but they are very, very poor in many ways. So that's not the sole gauge of prosperity. By appreciating and applying God's truths to our lives, the results will be good, and we will receive God's approval. Let me ask you a question. I want to ask you to kind of bring it into your own life. By applying God's truths, do you think that would make you and I, this fits, better husbands? By applying God's truths to our lives, paying attention to them, and seeking to allow them to guide us and shape our lives, that it would make us, make those that applies to better wives, a better parents, a better son or a better daughter, a better employee or a better employer. By applying God's truths to our lives, would it make us better neighbors to those that we live amongst? And so we recognize the value of what God has given us in his word. Now, there's one last phrase here, and I'm going to read a few things. So I'm going to ask you to really kind of tune in here, because this is important. All of it's important, but I think in our time that we're living, we're seeing the effects of people who have moved away from accountability before God and God's word, and it has its impact. I'm going to read verse 13 now in Hebrews 4. So we've been reading about God's word and what it can do, how that it is alive, how that it is powerful, how that it cuts to the very heart of the matter of who we are, letting us know who God is, letting us know exactly who we are, stripping away every kind of self-justification and self-righteousness that we may have. And as it says, they're naked and exposed, pinned with our necks back, that God says, this is what's going on here in your life, Bruce. This is what's going on in your life, believer. And so we might turn to him. But here, look at this phrase, and it's important, the very last phrase. And it says this, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. He is the one to whom we are accountable. Now, I want to ask you if you wouldn't mind just really tuning in. I've got some things I want to read you, and I think it's important. From time to time, I suggest to the congregation a book to read. I would certainly say, if I was going to suggest anything to you, is read your Bibles. Read your Bibles more. But there are some books that people have put together that are often helpful. And this is one I've been reading. One of our members here suggested. It's called Reflections on the Existence of God by Richard Simmons III. He's a believer. He's a Christian writer. And I think it really touches on some important things, and so much so that it really folded into this thing of accountability before God. And I want to read a few things and ask you to really listen. How do we determine what is moral if there is no God who reveals to us what is right or wrong? How do we determine what is moral or immoral? I will say, and I read it in this passage, that one of the leading spokespersons for atheism is a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins, and he was asked, can you say that rape is immoral? And he had honestly say, by his own definition, that there is no such thing as a God, therefore there is no morality based in anything. And what he said, I cannot say that rape is immoral. He went on to say, though, he said, in the formation of any society, he said, I am anti-Darwinian. I don't want Darwinian morality. I want people who acknowledge that that kind of thing is wrong. Now, that's the inconsistency of the leading thinkers these days. I want to read on here. If there is a God, then he would make the law for us to follow. And we'd base our law on him. And this, by the way, is how Western civilization was built, with biblical truth as its foundation. Some see God's word as being restrictive, that it seeks to take away freedom. However, have you ever thought that God's word is more like an owner's manual that fits our design as human beings? And if we align our lives with the owner's manual, that our lives will flourish? Let me ask you a question. When VCRs, those VCRs, remember those from years ago? Did you ever try buying one of those and plugging it in to your TV in the wall and then try to get it to work? And you think, I better go back to what? The manual. The manual. All right. So much in our lives, if we read the manual, we can save ourselves a lot of trouble. And the same thing applies in our lives as well. There was a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. He clearly stated that there was no absolute right or wrong. And for that reason, he had contempt for Christianity because it elevated beliefs such as love, morality, and humility. His statement was, you cannot build a civilization of power on those beliefs. And Nietzsche predicted that the English-speaking world would seek to abandon a belief in God, but at the same time, hold on to Christian values. Values of the book, the Word of God. However, he predicted correctly that when societies reject God, Christian morality will eventually disappear as well. And the reason is because it will be more and more difficult to motivate people to do what is right because they will naturally follow their selfish instincts and desires. And I want to illustrate something for you. It's right here in what I have to share. You may be familiar with a person who's putting a lot of material out. His name is Dennis Prager. He participated in a debate with an atheist philosopher by the name of Jonathan Glover, who was a professor at Oxford University. And this professor, Glover, was speaking about all the horrors that religion has perpetrated on the world. Prager stopped and asked him a provocative question, and here's the question, and I want you to think about it, because it has bearing in the world that you and I live in, not just in theory, not just in philosophy, it has bearing in real life. And certainly God's truth should reflect in real life, okay? Here's what he asked. If you, Professor Glover, were stranded at midnight in a desolate city, and as you stepped out of your car with fear and trembling, you suddenly hearing pounding footsteps behind you, and you see a group of young men who have just stepped out of a dwelling coming towards you. Here's what he asked. Would it or would it not make a difference to you if you knew that they were coming from a Bible study? Okay? And friends, that brings it down to what we're talking about, to reality. And God's word having bearing on the lives of men and women. An English historian, his name was Lord Acton, I'm not familiar with him, but he spoke about the necessity of a spiritual foundation. Here's what he said, a person's spiritual underpinnings, spiritual foundation, creates an invisible yoke of duty on every citizen. It gives a reason to deny self-interest, to obey the law, to sacrifice for others. However, when we abandon our spiritual roots, he said, duty loses its hold on our hearts. Crime and lawlessness are then unleashed. Do you know what John Adams, one of our founding fathers, said about our Constitution, about our forming of government? He said, this form of government is suitable only for the religious or the virtuous person. If someone cannot and will not govern themselves, they cannot be governed. And so, friends, we recognize the value of God's word because it points us in that direction. Another way to see this is to realize that God is like our doctor who prescribes what we need for our bodies. He does not make up arbitrary suggestions, but tells us what to do to stay healthy. The doctor knows and understands the design of the body. If we fail to listen to him, we risk jeopardizing our health. I want to close this with this thought. God is the moral lawgiver and has declared there is a moral order that governs life. It is revealed in his word, the Bible. God is telling us how life should be lived. He's given us a roadmap so that we don't get lost and a moral compass so that we can avoid confusion. And I close with this. God's word requires decisions from us. We must not only listen to and read God's word, but we must also let it shape our lives. And that's where we talk about applying it to our lives. Let me ask you this question today. We've talked this whole time about the word of God and its impact in our lives and what it can do. Are we reading God's word? Are we taking it down off of our bookshelf or off of our coffee tables and opening it up and reading it? I want to challenge each and every believer here to open it, to read it. If you would have to say, you know, I hate to say this, Bruce, I don't even know where to begin, where to start. There's some great places to jump in. I'll just give you a good place to start, and that's the Gospel of John. You read about Jesus, a good place to start. And then when you finish that, go back and read the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and make your way through the New Testament. Friends, the Word of God, its impact on our lives, it is so important. And sadly, we as people who would say, my faith is in Christ, we sometimes do not even open it. And if we do open it and hear it, it's almost as if, well, that's just another opinion. Recognize it for what it is. Let's all stand. We're going to close this service today in a time of invitation. We'll pray. We spoke about this decision that as we read it, we determine, God, am I going to believe you? Am I going to take you at your word? I know that there are a lot of voices in the world that I live in that make a lot of claims. But Lord, help me to believe what you have said. Help me to go with what you've said. As we read this morning, we recognize that as a culture, we have, and a society, have moved away from God's truth. And it's marginalized in many, many ways. We who say we believe it, we need to be trying to live it out. And so we're challenged with this today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, as we move through our lives to read it. And not just to read it, Lord, but to allow it to read us and be honest before you. And Lord, we also ask that you would enable us, Lord, to trust you and to trust what you've had to say and to try to operate our lives on it. Lord, we recognize that we fall so short. But Lord, help us not to give up, but to continue to believe you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.